I do want to mention one thing before we look into the Word, and that is that January 5th, any idea what year that is? Wow, 2020. Where did the past decade go, right? So January 5th, that Sunday is going to be a little bit of a, well, it will be a special Sunday in lots of ways. And quite often on our first Sunday of New Year's, we have a good opportunity for congregational sharing. So I want to give you a little bit of a heads up to think about it and be ready to participate, okay? We'll have mics available, and we'll kind of come to you. If you've got something, you may want to think back and say, okay, you know, how did God bless us or bless me in 2019? And you might want to think a little bit about what are you trusting God for, or maybe you've even got a word for us as a congregation. What do you sense kind of God wanting to do in us as we start in 2020? We also are going to have a number of new members coming in on that Sunday. We'll also have a baby dedication, and we are having communion. So it is going to be a fairly full service. I'm not going to do a regular sermon. Don't say, you know, amen or thank you, Lord, for that, okay? But I will, I mean, I'll be speaking. But what I usually do the first Sunday of New Year's, and many of you know this, I like to kind of look back between Christmas and New Year's. I kind of go back and I read through some of the things that I've written down journal-wise in the past year. So I will share a number of kind of excerpts from my journal, but really it's kind of an opportunity for all of us to share, participate together, and I think it'll be a really wonderful way to start the new year. This morning I'm going to ask you to turn once again to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at the text in a moment. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, if I were to summarize this text, and if you're here for the first time this morning, the text is familiar. You've heard it, you know, lots of times, and you might have even heard it kind of unexpectedly in a shopping mall or who knows, or maybe at a Christmas concert and so on, because Handel's Messiah, you hear it, you know, all the time whenever you're kind of going through the Christmas season. But we've been looking at it for a little while, for the past number of weeks. If I were to summarize the text that we're looking at this morning, I'm going to summarize it not with Isaiah chapter 9, but let me summarize it with another text, and that is John 16, verse 33. John 16, 33. Now, you might say, well, this is kind of an unusual text, in a sense, for a Christmas service, but I think it's very appropriate, as you'll see in a moment. Jesus said this, "In the world, or in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world." And in so many ways, I think that summarizes the text that we're going to be looking at again this morning. I have a Sunday morning routine. It's been my routine for decades. And I usually get up pretty early on Sunday morning. And I'd like to say that Arlene and I have a leisurely breakfast together and drive to church together and so on. Doesn't happen. That's not what we do. What I've done for decades is I get up early and I leave the house. And I usually go to, last long time, it's been Tim Hortons, and I usually get there about 6:30 or so in the morning, sometimes a tad earlier. And I, you know, don't do anything super spiritual at first. I'll read through the paper. I'll have a light breakfast, I'll have coffee, and then often I'll start doing some devotional reading in Tim Hortons. Well, I don't know how many of you read the Calgary Sun this morning, but there was one particular article that, again, really relates well to the text we just read. In the world, you're going to have trouble, but Jesus says what? You know, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. There's an article that is written at this particular time every year, the same writer. And what she does is she looks back and she looks at the topic of persecution of Christians globally. And it's kind of stuck in there amidst, you know, all the flyers and everything talking about what's coming up and all the different programs and different things going on and looking back on the year and all the entertainment options and so on. And all it is a very straightforward overview. And once again, the writer just commented that, you know, this is an article that she hopes one day she will not have to write. But the reality of it is that believers all around the world today are suffering, in many cases, for no other reason than that they're followers of Christ. You know, we look in the Western world and we kind of think at times, oh, we're not super popular, and we might complain, and we, you know, kind of have issues and so on. But the reality of it is we know nothing of what so many believers in the world are experiencing. Now, when Isaiah was writing these words, remember, it was a, and we've talked about this a lot already, but it was a very deep, dark and discouraging and demoralizing. It's a period of conflict. It was almost like civil war going on in the nation of Israel. And they were facing all kinds of challenges and so on. And it was, and sometimes we have to experience or feel the darkness to really be able to appreciate the light. There are times in our lives when we have to feel what it's like to be bound in order to experience freedom. There are times in our lives when we have to feel guilty before we really come to recognize, you know, the amazing truth that Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins. And in a sense, that's the kind of the background that Isaiah is painting as he looks at this particular picture. But I want us to notice this. Remember, Jesus said, in the world you're going to have it, trouble. So don't be surprised by it. He said, but take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. And that's very similar to how we begin our text. It begins with a single word, and the word is nevertheless. And I want you to think this morning of your world. You know, not just the plight of believers around the world. I want you to think of issues and challenges maybe that you face in your family, in your own life. Maybe it's economic. You know, maybe it's addictions. There can be any number of things that we're dealing with here this morning. And there's, in the midst of the joy that Rex has been really trying to draw out of us and encourage us, you know, to enter into, there also is that sense, you know, that, hey, it's not all as rosy as I wish it were. And that key word is nevertheless. That's how Isaiah begins. And I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read the text all together. In fact, we're going to read it in unison. It's a fairly lengthy one, but just follow along with me, because notice again how he starts. And let's begin it together. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 to 7. Nevertheless. Now, I want you to say this with me. I want you to say nevertheless with conviction. All right? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulder, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen? Amen. Please be seated. You know, those believers around the world who are suffering today, they need to hear that word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. You know, nevertheless, there will be no more oppression. Nevertheless, there will be no more violence. You know, nevertheless, there will be no more darkness. You know, all of the implements of war will one day be as useless as kindling, and ultimately simply used ultimately for what? You know, for burning. You know, the Bible doesn't make light of the challenges that you and I face. But the message that we're talking about and thinking about today is that in spite of all of these things, Jesus Christ, again, what? In his sinless life, in his death, in his resurrection, he has ultimately triumphed over all of that. And that's what we're really looking forward to this morning. Now, remember we looked at this last week a little bit. We talked about how when we're talking, remember last week we posed the question. We said, well, what's with the cradle? Why was it even necessary? And we noted that Jesus did not, if you like, come into being at Bethlehem. And it sounds so obvious as Christians, but sometimes I think we kind of forget it. That Jesus existed eternally, you know, with the Father. He was the Son of God from eternity past, but he took on something that he had never, ever experienced before. And remember we talked last week, well, why was that necessary? And just to recap very quickly, for those who were not here, remember we looked all the way back to Genesis and we noted that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, what were the consequences? God said, look, in the day that you eat of this particular tree, you can eat of all the others, but in the day you eat of this one, he says, you will die. And so Adam and Eve, what do? They go ahead and they disobey God, and sin enters into the world. And all of us have therefore inherited that sinful nature of Adam. You know, we see it in all of life. We know that within our hearts. And we can kind of complain and we can look at the world and we sometimes fail to recognize that within our own hearts, we've got a problem. And so all of us have inherited that from Adam. But remember, because humans sinned, it was necessary. In God's economy, the way God was operating, it was necessary that that problem be solved by another human, but not a human that sinned. And so Jesus comes as fully human. And he lives the life that you and I did not live. He is the one who, not in a perfect garden, but even in the wilderness and even when tempted and all the challenges, Jesus himself never sins. And so therefore, what? He's able to truly be our representative and die in our place. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we believe in what Jesus did on the cross, our sins are gone. And we are, in Paul's words, what? We are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so as a result, what happens? We are no longer in Adam, but we are now in Christ. Now, we kind of get that, and that's what we were looking at last week. We said, well, wait a minute, this mighty Jesus comes, you know, not just as a human, not just as the Son of God, but now the two natures are fully joined together. And we've looked at him as the wonderful counselor, and we've looked at Jesus even as the mighty God. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. But here's where things get confusing. And I want you to think with me for a moment about this, because we've used the words all the time. They come off our lips very easily, don't they? You know, a child is given, or a child is born, a son is given, and what? The government is on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And then we have this very curious phrase, the Everlasting Father. Have you ever puzzled over that? No one's ever puzzled over that? I mean, I have. I mean, how is it that, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about how the Father sends the Son. Well, wait a minute, how can the Father send the Son and now the Son be called the Everlasting Father? Now, does anybody find that a tad confusing? So what are we talking about here? By the way, there back in ancient church history, the early church councils, when they were trying to sort out, doctrine and what exactly believe, there was a heresy that was around back then that, by the way, is also around today. And the heresy was what is called modalism. I don't know if you've ever heard of modalism. What is modalism? It's the idea that, yes, there's one God, but that God just, at various times and in various ways, he just sort of manifests himself in various ways. It's almost like playing dress-up. Now, think of it for a moment. Imagine you're playing dress-up. You are one person, but one day you decide you're going to wear a red dress, another day you're going to wear, jeans, another day you're going to wear something else. And in a sense, you're just playing dress-up. You're just one person, but you're, in a sense, wearing different outfits. Is that what Isaiah's talking about here? Are we saying that when we talk about God is one, are we saying that, well, God just one day decides or appears as the everlasting Father, and then he changes his outfits, and another time he appears as the Son of God, and another time God decides he's going to dress up and be the Holy Spirit? Is that what we're talking about? Now think of that just for a moment. Let your brain kind of cogitate a little, kind of ponder that. So we talk about the fact that we believe that there is what? One God, not who just manifests himself in three persons, but that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons. Now try to figure that out. I mean, that's kind of a little puzzling, but that is what ultimately the scriptures are teaching. So we are Trinitarian, we're not modalists. We're not people that just say there's one God who just sort of manifests himself at different times in different ways. Now, why does that matter? Well, let's consider for a moment. So you take Isaiah, is Isaiah saying that Jesus is going to be an identity? Yes, in essence, he's part of the Trinity, but is now God the Father suddenly coming down, and God the Father, in a sense, ceases to be the Father and now comes, and now Jesus is the everlasting Father. Now, you can ponder, and I'm not going to get overly complicated here, but here's what I want us to think about. What Isaiah is talking about here is not talking about Jesus as his own Father, but Jesus is coming, the Messiah that he's talking about, who is this mighty God. He's going to come, and he's going to come, and in his character, he is going to be like a father forever. Now, think of that for a moment. By the way, there's a hymn, and I want us to take a look at this. It was written by John Goss years ago called Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. I want you to look at the words of this hymn. Familiar, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing, alleluia. Praise the everlasting King. Praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Now notice the next verse. Father-like, notice this. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame he knows. In his hand he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Alleluia. Widely, yet, his mercy flows. You know, as I was thinking of this text over the last while, the thought came to mind that in the day in which we're living, and I'm not going to get political, I'll try to stay away from it, but the day we're living, we're seeing the failures of leaders everywhere. We see it in Canada. We see it across the border. We see it globally. We see it in family life. We see it in business. We see it everywhere. In Isaiah's day, the leaders, the kings were supposed to be shepherd-like, fathers, in a sense, to their nations. The kings were supposed to be the ones who would stand up for the orphans and the widows, the ones who would be the righteous ones, in a sense, modeling to the nation, to the people, what godliness, righteousness, and justice were about. But the tragedy of it is, and the prophets would often, as you read the Old Testament, you'll find that over and over and over again, the prophets would blast the leaders. Sometimes the religious leaders, often the religious leaders, sometimes even the kings. You'd have prophetic figures who were unafraid to stand up and to say that this is wrong. But today, We see that happening all the time. In a sense, our day is not that unlike. And what Isaiah was saying is, there comes a day that this Messiah is going to come. His counsel is never going to be unreliable. He's never going to be lacking in power and in ability and in strength or in wisdom. And he's not going to be like failed fathers. But he's going to be like a father forever. In a sense, it's almost like what he's talking about is almost like a synonym of the word shepherd. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters, and so on. In a sense, that's the picture of what we're talking about here. If we were to look at another text, for example, in Psalm 103, take a look at this very familiar text. But Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. If I were doing a workshop today or coming up on the topic of leadership, the thought occurred to me that Isaiah chapter 9 would be a marvelous text, really explaining and telling us what leaders are really to be like. You know, if I were to preach a Father's Day sermon using this text, it would help us again understand what is a father to be like. Because this Messiah, he says, is coming. And he will be like a father figure. He will be a father forever. Now, I don't want you to get too kind of melancholic and reflective on me, but you can go down those trails for a few moments in your mind. You see, for some of us, you're looking back, and this is your first Christmas. And your dad's not here. And you feel it. Others of you, your dad is a long ways away. And oh, how you wish that you could see him again. Others of you are embarking on fatherhood and are looking for models. You're trying to figure out this new calling that you have. And you see, all of us, at times, we all, at times, I think even the very best of us have within us a certain longing. There's a sense that not only is all not right with the world, but there's that awareness that all is not right in my own heart. All of us, even the very best of us at times, will bear even the sense of the fathers who perhaps were not there for us, or the fathers who were not all that they should have been. And others of us look back and say, oh, my dad was the greatest. And the memories are delightful. But for those of us for whom that is not the reality, there's that sense at times, there's that sense within us that maybe there's that brokenness or that void that has not yet been filled. And I honestly believe in every single person, every one of us has been disappointed by someone. But Isaiah is saying that, listen, Nevertheless, there will come a day where there's no more gloom. There comes a day when the brokenness is repaired. There comes a day when the darkness is vanquished and light triumphs. And all of these things, and how does it happen? He says, why? Because this child is born, this son is given. Yes, he's wonderful counselor. Yes, he's mighty God. But I want you to know, Isaiah says, that he will be a father forever. When we come into that relationship with Christ by faith, when we invite him into our hearts, You see, Jesus is the one who said, when you've seen me, he didn't say, I am the Father. But he said, when you've seen me, he said, you have seen the Father. I've come to reveal him. If you want to know what the Father's like, here I am. And he says, as you come into that relationship with me. You see, earthly fathers are flawed. Earthly fathers are limited. And earthly fathers die. But there is one who is unlimited. There is one whose wisdom surpasses everything you could ever imagine. And there's one who will never die. You know, there's a gospel song. Paul Fish has sung it. You've heard it. I walked today where Jesus walked. Remember that song? Some of you have, and I have. You know, what an incredible thing it is to visit the Holy Land and to actually walk some of the streets of Jerusalem and, you know, to actually go and see where Jesus was in Gethsemane and the site where they believe he was crucified and where he was born and all these places and to walk on the shores of Galilee and so on. And there's really no experience quite like it. I have to be honest that when I went there, some of the places honestly left me a little cool, but there were other places where I went and it was just like you're in your mind, you're thinking, wow, I'm walking possibly the very ground. I'm walking on some of the stones that possibly Jesus himself walked on or sat on. And it's an astonishing thing. But what I want us to recognize is that the message of Christmas is not I walked where Jesus walked. The message of Christmas is that Jesus walked and continues to walk where you and I walk. What difference does it make? In other words, we don't have to, as delightful an experience as it is, we don't have to go to certain places in order to experience Christ. Why? Because the Word became flesh and He Himself walked with us. Jesus walked where you walked. He knows your heartache about your kids. He knows the issues you and I are dealing with. He knows, you know, the smile that you put on, as I do, when we walk into church, and sometimes your heart is breaking. He knows it. He knows your struggles with sin. He knows our battle with temptation. He knows, you know, the habits that we're trying to overcome, and we're not able to do it. But why? Jesus walked where we walked. And it makes all the difference. You see, Jesus came down, yes, mighty God. He comes then as an everlasting Father-like figure. And the very fact that sometimes we're disappointed, the very fact that often we look back and we recall the inadequacies at times of our fathers and so on, those inadequacies reveal that in our minds there was that expectation, that longing, that sense of what a father should be or should have been. And that's the very point. Because that's what Jesus is to us. He comes, this Messiah. I don't know what you think of Disney movies. You know, Disney movies, a lot of times they're, you know, just kind of pop culture, dream your dreams, you can be anything you want to be. And I mean, some of the stories are fun and we enjoy them and so on. There was one number of years ago, 2003. I don't think the average person maybe watching it really caught it. But you remember the story of Finding Nemo? It's a great story. Haven't seen it, worth watching. It's a story that in so many ways really illustrates, in many ways, the message of the gospel. Here's how it goes. It talks about a story of being lost and found. Remember, you know, Nemo, his father Marlin loved him a lot. Looked after him, protected him, all of these things. They were best of buddies. Remember, one day Nemo disobeyed his father. Does that remind you of anything? He swam beyond the reef. Father warned him not to do it. He's scooped up by a fisherman. What happens? He's scooped up by, I guess, by a diver. He's taken away. Now he's separated from his father. There's nothing he can do to get back. Remember, his father is pursuing, he's looking, he's seeking him, and all these things. Poor Nemo, he ends up in a fish tank in a dentist's office. Situation seems hopeless, but Dad is looking. And somehow Nemo finds out and hears about what his father is doing and this journey his father is on to find him and so on. And so Nemo finally takes this step of faith. He jumps out of the fish tank, goes down the drain into the ocean, and of course is reunited. Well, when you think of it, it's kind of a neat illustration. It's an illustration in a sense of a seeking father, of a father-like figure that doesn't give up on us. The fact that even leaders, and we've seen in the past week and past couple of weeks, you know, if I look back on 2019, I can't tell you how many stories I've read. Not only of the well-known leaders that we all know about, but many others who are not as well-known, who have got caught up in moral failure, destroyed their families, destroyed their businesses, in many cases destroyed their ministries. That's the world that I'm in often. And so I hear these things, and I tell you, they are tragic. And we all, I think, are trying to figure out, well, wait a minute, is there not a standard? Is there not something that should guide us? As a father, as a pastor, as a leader, as a husband, all the various roles that we're in, as a young person, as a man, as a woman, is there not a standard, a place, something that we can look to? There's one who comes and he says, look, I'm a good shepherd. I'm a father forever. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And he came to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the wonderful counselor that you're looking for in your life. He is the one who is the mighty God when you feel impotence and feel like you just don't have the strength to carry on. And he's the one who says, listen, not only am I mighty, but I come down. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. By the way, how many children today? You know, we're not aware of it as much, maybe those of us right here. But there are countless children who have been abandoned by their parents. But the point is this, that there is a standard. There is someone who will never abandon you. He will never disappoint you. He will never fail you. And not only will he be with you back then, but he's with us now. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. But he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. He will teach you all of the things that I've ever did. He will bring them to your remembrance. And then he also says, not only that, he says, I won't just leave you in the hands of the Holy Spirit forever, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to take you to be with me, you know, forever. When you come to Christ, when we ask him for forgiveness, when we respond to the overtures of our seeking Father, and by faith we say, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Will you be my Savior? We become children of God. Yes, we have a heavenly Father, but we also have in our corner every single day of our lives and for all of eternity, we have a Father forever. And that void, you know, we still feel some of these things, but the void has been filled. He gives us the power to overcome. He gives us the hope, courage. John Piper sums it up beautifully. He says this, His fatherhood is everlasting. And notice this phrase, I love it. He says, you will never attend this father's funeral. He will never get old and senile and leave you like an orphan on your own. You will never, ever attend the funeral of your father forever. Folks, that's what makes Christmas Christmas. It's not the fact that, in a sense, at Christmas we walk where Jesus walked and we recall the events, and they're beautiful and they're lovely. And there's nothing wrong with them. And there's nothing wrong with going on journeys to walk where Jesus walked. But the point is, not that we walk where He walked, but that He walked and walks where you and I walk. Amen? And you're never alone, because you have a Father forever. Will you pray with me? Our Father, I thank You today that as we look at all the chaos in our world, our Father, we thank You for that beginning that we have seen already when Jesus came. And we began to see Him bring broken things together and begin to repair all that was destroyed. But our Father, we look to that day. We look to that day when You will truly wipe every tear from our eyes. And our Father, today, as we've even mentioned and thought of those around the world, Lord, who are suffering deeply for their faith, we pray that You would give them courage today, that word, nevertheless, Father, will inspire them to put their trust in their Father forever, the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we today just anchor our faith and our emotions in that Father forever, who will never leave us and never abandon us. And our Father, we thank You for Jesus, that He walks with us today. And we pray in His name. Amen.